Welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm your host, Ruth Amos. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In this podcast, I chat to all sorts of normal Christians, asking them just how they live their quiet lives and how they integrate their faith into their daily lives. I hope that by listening, you will be encouraged to go out and live your own quiet life to the glory of God. You can find the episode show notes, the Quiet Life blog, and other resources at ruthamos.com.au. That's ruthamos.com.au. Now let's get on with the show. Hello, I'm Ruth. It's so great to have you here on A Quiet Life. It's just awesome to have you with me. I mean, I think it's great to have the excuse to interview all these people and hear their fantastic stories, and then I get to share them with you. So it's really cool. I like this podcast, I have to say. Today is episode 50 of A Quiet Life, 50. I have made it to episode 50. What an exciting way to finish off the year. As I record this, it is Wednesday, the 18th of December, 2019, and we're about to go into 2020, which is quite incredible considering how often we've been talking about 2020 visions and all this kind of stuff, and suddenly 2020 is literally around the corner. Today's guest is Sean Gaffney, and it's part 3. And when I shared last week's episode, Sean told me off for not editing his stuff, and you know, maybe I should have, but I've enjoyed his stories so much, and if I enjoy them, I think you'll enjoy them, and I really wanted to pass them on to you. So today there are just some lovely stories. Actually, we were both, I won't spoil the stories for you, but we were both in tears in this interview because of the beauty of this, of the stories that he's sharing today. And so I actually think it's just a lovely way to finish off for Christmas, having these really gorgeous stories that just express the beauty of life and the beauty of God. And yeah, so yes, there it is. It is obvious from what I have said so far that I'm looking at the end of the year and thinking about the end of the year. And I think if you're listening to this at the same time as me, you probably are too, because everything's sort of closing down. We're having special Christmas bits and pieces and carol services and finishing things off, and jobs are coming to an end and all those kind of things. And after Christmas, I mean, directly after Christmas, before New Year, I'm taking off overseas to visit my lovely sister who does the music for this podcast, and with my mum and dad and my husband, we're all going over to LA to visit her. And that's really, really exciting, but it just puts a big full stop at the end of the year. There is, you know, things have to be done by then. So in my editing business and stuff, I'm working quite hard to get all of the stuff done. Jess comes down this Saturday, and so that be lovely if I can get most of my work done by Saturday. That's really close now, so we'll see. Anyway, we had so I think I've told you about the creative space group that meets at St. Luke's in Taroona, and we sit and write on Tuesday afternoons, and we had a Christmas party yesterday and shared some of our writing. And I wanted to share this with you because I just thought it was so incredibly creative, what the variety that we had. So each of us shared some of our own writing. So we had a children's story about story dogs. We had a Cinderella retelling that was quite fun. We had an academic paper about gold mining on Mount Wellington, Kunanyi. We had the beginning of a novel where the whole premise was like when you die, you end up in the novel that you last read. So that sounds really good, and I can't wait till that's published. Some poetry, some short stories, some family history, and we finished it off with a sermon. So that was just such a cool time together. So yeah, all of the parties and things finishing off the end of the year, and that makes me think about next year and what's going to happen next year. So I've already talked a little bit about I'm hoping to rebrand this podcast next year, and so I'd really love your feedback if you can tell me what you would like to see keep going, what you think could change, what you want less of or more of. That would be really good. I'm thinking about my goals for the year, what I want to achieve. I'm thinking about how I'm going to do that and what sort of schedule I need to put in place to make it happen. Just so many thoughts wandering around my head. I really like this time, and I often spend all of January thinking about this because January is my birthday as well, so it all seems like new beginnings, new year stuff. So I take the whole month to think that through. And as we're going away this January, goodness knows what my thoughts will do in January. But yeah, I will be having a break from this podcast until February. And I hope that you can subscribe. I did double check, and I'm on iTunes and I'm on Spotify, and you should be able to find me on most podcatchers. So if you subscribe, then you know that when I start up again next year, whenever that may be, you will get that first interview straight into your inbox, and that would be really, really cool. You could also just go to ruthamos.com.au and sign up there for my newsletter, and that will tell you as well that I'm back on board, and you'll get my blog through that as well. So that would be really, really cool. So that's just ways that you cannot miss out, because I'm not taking a break because I don't have interviews. I have plenty of interviews to go next year, and they're really fascinating. Off the top of my head, a life coach, a copywriter. I'm going to be talking to somebody whose child is quite severely physically disabled and not at all mentally disabled. He's a lovely kid, and her challenges. Someone who does a ministry at the university to people from the subcontinent, and how important it is to have scripture in their own language. Someone who's into politics. If you're into politics, you like that interview about politics. So all sorts of different interviews coming next year, and I'm looking forward to sharing them with you. So I have a wealth of things to share next year, and I would hate for you to miss out. So please do sign up to my newsletter at ruthamos.com.au, or subscribe to this podcast on iTunes or wherever you subscribe to podcasts. And yeah, we'll be having a little holiday and then coming back and chatting to you. So that's really where my thoughts are, pretty much in a whirl. But trying to keep calm and be quiet about Christmas, and my blog at ruthamos.com.au, you'll see that I've been using Advent candles and thinking about Advent as a way to keep part of me calm and really concentrating on the reason for the season. So let's have a listen for the last podcast interview of the year to Sean's beautiful stories, and I think they're a beautiful way to lead in to Christmas.
I'm getting sidetracked by stories. So there's an actress out there who tells, she told this story at a graduation. She, struggling for many years, doing small parts, getting co-star roles, but never the big breakout role. Mm-hmm. She finally got the breakout role in a show called Frasier. I don't know if you know the show Frasier.
Oh, yeah, we know Frasier.
She got the role of Roz, playing the manager. They did the pilot. The network loved the pilot, said the pilot's going to go, except the network only had one note. You have to fire that actress that you got to play Roz. She's completely wrong for it. You have to hire somebody else. So they fired her, hired Gilpin, I believe her name is, yeah, Perry, who was fantastic, right? Mm-hmm. Roz was fantastic. And this actress suddenly went from having a lead role in what was destined to be a hit series as a spinoff of another hit series, she said she was devastated from it, of course, who wouldn't be? There was another show coming up that she was going to audition for that she yanked the audition because she had her part. Called her agent and said, hey, can I get that other audition back? And the agent said, well, sure, we'll try to get you in. She got into the audition. She got the part. She's playing Phoebe on the TV series Friends. Lisa Kudrow. And she tells that story to point out that what you think is a failure or what you think is a success is irrelevant. There's a bigger picture going on there. And she's not saying it's God. I'm saying it's God.
Yeah.
But there is a bigger picture. And sometimes you need to fail to... She's like, I would not have been available for that audition if I wasn't fired at the time I was fired.
Yeah.
So the timing of it was perfect to line her up for this thing that became career defining.
Mm.
And I find that in my life over and over again, the things that I've gotten fired from, are lessons that help me for the next thing. Me wanting to be a lawyer is what helped me be a producer. Me wanting to be a stage manager and not getting hired is what led to me being at Columbia.
Mm.
Being a lawyer there is what made that good. Being at Columbia is what made, trained me to be a writer.
Yeah.
That I would not have had the training for. And it's what gave me the role models, the many, many role models I have to become a teacher So here I, you know, every step of the way, I can look back and see nothing was wasted. All the things that I thought were wrong directions was just God training me for what he knew I would end up as. All the way back to Doc Coleman, my professor at Drake, my junior, going into my senior year, saying, well, what do you mean you're not going to grad school? You're going to be a professor.
Yeah, absolutely.
Even the irony of, I do have to say this about myself, because I'm an idiot in many, many ways, hopefully delightfully so. When I was getting my degree at Columbia, I didn't care about the degree at all. I wanted that training. I saw the training they were getting, the people they were training with, you know, Tori Bailey, Howard Rogat, with the Schubert organization. These, I just wanted to sit in on these classes. I wanted to train with these people. And I didn't care what the degree was. And I was getting a MFA, Master of Fine Arts. And years later, when I'm in LA, after I've left all that, I'm trying to get an adjunct teaching position at Biola in Southern California. And they asked me, they're like, well, do you have a terminal degree? And I said, well, no, I don't. So, and they said, oh, well, it's too bad, because if you had a doctorate or an MFA, you could teach here. And I said, wait, what? I've got an MFA. Is that what you guys call a terminal degree? I didn't know what that meant. I had no idea that I had a terminal degree. Because I wasn't interested in the degree. I was only interested in the teaching. Even silly things like that. It's like, oh no. And God knew that I was going to need an MFA someday.
Yeah. I was saying to Moz last night how good it is to be a Christian, because when things happen, you can look at it and say, well, God's got a plan. I'm not in a comfortable place right now, but I know God has a plan. So, you know, you can trust him. And as you say, things like this happen to people who aren't Christians, but they don't have that luxury of looking at it and saying, well, God's got a plan.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because God is designing for everybody. I mean, that's the thing, is that God loves everybody. So it's not just Christians who have these designed lives. But we get the joy of, on occasions, getting to see it in action. That's a real gift, because not everybody does.
Can you briefly talk to us about, because you mentioned Harry Potter, which is not a Christian book.
I can't briefly talk about anything. <you wrote before.
laughs> All right.
Go ahead and ask.
I want to ask a question. Anyway, because, you know, Harry Potter's not a Christian book, and a lot of Christians were like, whoa, you know, but God spoke to you through that book. So, you know, in all your writing and what you do, you don't necessarily have to beat people over the head with the gospel, or, you know, tie it in a neat bow at the end.
Yeah. And that's the thing, is because I will list Harry Potter as one of the top Christian books of the day. But I define Christian in a very different way, because I don't like to spend too much time in the subculture or the subculture mentality of, well, this is a Christian song and this is a secular song. Walking on Water, Madeleine L'Engle, says that one of the greatest lessons of the incarnation is there is no separation between secular and sacred. Jesus did everything that you can consider to be the most secular of activities. Eating, getting rid of what you ate. God did that. You know, and it's kind of crass to think in those terms, but how revolutionary.
Yeah.
At the same time, that God had an upset stomach. God cried baby. You know what I mean? God was desperate for milk. All of these things that we would consider to be non-religious. They're religious. Everything is sacred, and everything is secular. In a way, that's the big lesson. So yeah, I think I've worked a lot of my career in. I've worked both secular and in religious institution. Right now, I'm at a Christian school. I didn't go to any. All of my schooling was secular. Growing up, being trained, being formed, but now I'm in a Christian environment. Some of my writing, I write for VeggieTales, I write for CBN, I write for Superbook. I'm working with the people with Action Bible right now, trying to convert that into a web series. So I'm doing a lot of Christian projects, but I've also written a lot of things that aren't explicitly Christian or just Christo-friendly. I think it comes down to a fundamental belief do you believe that God is everywhere?
Mm.
You? And if you believe that God is everywhere, Harry Potter's easy because J.K. Rowling intended the Christian symbolism in it. It's easy to, you know, you're hearing Dumbledore rephrase verses from the Bible,
yeah,
and calling it wisdom. That's by design. So for me, Harry Potter's like it's easy to do. So, but move away from that to secular artists who are definitely not trying to evoke God. You know, you look at the writings of Doctor Who.
Yeah,
Doctor Who.
Love Doctor Who.
And I started to blog on it. At one point, I want to write a book on it. I did a chapter for a book on it of just the deep theology in Christianity, the Christology of Doctor Who. Mm. It's so intense. It's almost on the nose. If you didn't know that it was being driven by an atheist, you would roll your eyes at how obvious some of it is, because they're wrestling with the same questions. Who are we? Where did we come from? Where are we going to?
Mm.
And I believe for any artist, because I do believe in inspiration. I call it the Holy Spirit. I have a name for it. Not everybody does.
Mm-hmm.
But I do believe inspiration, and inspiration is available to all of God's children. We're all created in the image of a creator. We all have this creative spark. And the best writing for any writer is when you get out of the way of the less it's me getting in the way to form it the way I think is clever is the best writing I can do. And I think that's true of everybody, whether you call it God, whether you know that it's God, or not. If you get out of the way, if you honestly ask those questions, if you're not trying to put your agenda on it. And that's where I think the big artistic sin of Christians who are making Christian film or writing Christian novels or writing Christian music, whatever it is that we're putting the word Christian in front of, the big sin is we come in with an agenda and we're like, no, Holy Spirit, don't worry about it. I've got it. I've got this under control. I know what lesson we need to teach the world. I know what they need to hear. And so I'm gonna lead with that. That's no different than being an atheist saying, I'm gonna write Da Vinci Code to prove that Christianity is wrong.
Mm.
If you've got your own agenda in the way and you're not willing to be honest enough to let truth be truth, whether you agree with it or not, you're going to get in the way. And that's the hard part. You're a writer. You know this. The hard part about writing is not being Ruth when you write. You know, it's not being Sean when I write. It's getting out of the way.
So
you think, do you know Selfish Giant?
No.
So there are a bunch of fairy tales written by Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde, he wrote a series of fairy tales. He also wrote, Importance of Being Earnest. We know Oscar.
Yeah.
Oscar, who was imprisoned for buggery.
Yes.
Oscar, who was known for his flamboyant parties. Oscar, who is known for his disdain of religion.
Oh, I do know the Selfish Giant. That's the one with the wall and the tree.
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah. Written by Oscar Wilde. It's the story. It's one of my favorites from childhood. It's a giant who has his place and he builds a wall around it. He goes off on a trip, and when he's on this trip, these school children find a hole in the wall.
Yeah.
And they crawl in and they turn his yard into a playground. And a safe playground. In the original book, they talk about the street being, the wagons in the street. And so the kids need to find a safe place to play. The giant comes home. The giant doesn't want to share. He plugs up the hole. He refuses to let any kids in there. The laughter of children leaves.
Mm.
And winter realizes, here's a place where it can be winter all year long, because this place, the trees don't want to blossom in this place, because they don't blossom in a place where there's no laughter of children. And so the giant is miserable, And then one day he wakes up and it's spring outside. So the first time in years it's spring outside. And he looks and he sees the children are playing in his yard. And he runs down the stairs to go out and embrace these children. He's so happy. And he rushes out. And of course, it's a giant rushing out of the house. Mm. Get afraid and they all run. And winter takes over as they leave. Mm. And he's left in winter garden again, except he realizes there's one tree that's still in bloom. And he looks and he sees that there's a child stuck in the tree. I'm going to cry, by the way. Mm. Stuck in the tree. And so he goes to the child, and the child says, "I'm sorry, I just wanted to play." And he says, "No, no, 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 you are welcome here." And gently takes the child out of the tree and sets him down. And the kids see this, and they all come back. And it becomes a children's playground. And it still has winter, but it's winter is always followed by spring and summer.
Yeah.
It becomes a normal thing. And the giant plays with the kids. He grows old. And when he's an old, old man, he looks out. It's the middle of winter. And he sees the tree is in blossom.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes down, and he approaches the tree. And against all odds, the little boy is still in the tree. And he's still a little boy. Mm. And all the other kids have grown up. Their kids and their grandkids have played in his garden, but the little boy is still there. And the giant goes up and he says, "I don't understand what is going on." And the boy says, "It's your time." And he says, "When I was a child, you let me play in your garden." And he spreads his hands out and you see there are holes. His hands, and the giant is angry, and he says, who did that? He says, no, that had to be done, because now I can bring you into my garden.
Mm.
And the next morning the kids come and find his body covered in the snow.
Mm.
That's all his giant. Beautiful story. Makes me cry every time. Takes me back to my childhood when I first saw an animated version of it. Gorgeous story with Jesus in it.
Mm.
I had to die so I could invite you to my garden. Written by Oscar Wilde. Right?
Yeah.
It's just amazing. But he was willing to explore these bigger issues, these bigger things. And that's the story that came out of him.
Mm.
And he had the courage to let that story, how it came out of him. Mm. And there are so many other Oscar Wilde stories that are very similar. His he has a play about John the Baptist and King Herod that's just chilling. It's just chilling because you know that it's an autobiography. I am Herod, and I have encased in my brain a prophet who is yelling at me all the time, saying repent. Can we as Christians have the same courage to let the story that comes out be the story we give, even if it doesn't align with maybe what the church is telling us to believe, or what our childhood was telling us to believe, or even what we, as the moment as we're writing it, to believe?
Mm.
Can we tell truths about God? Can we tell stories that are tragedies? Can we tell stories where people pray and they don't get what they thought they wanted? Can we, even more on prayer, can we tell stories where God gets to decide what's good for us and we don't get to dictate to him what we want? We have the courage to do that? Do we have the courage to tell stories that say that if you become a Christian, your life in the world is still going to be hard? It's still going to be uncomfortable. Becoming a Christian is not a cure-all. It's never been. Jesus has never. Can we tell stories that agree with that? Mm. Can we tell stories that talk about what do you do when you're a Christian and your child dies? Or do we have to whitewash that? Do we have to ignore that? Do we have to tell stories that say no? Reality doesn't get to define what reality is. God doesn't get to define who God is. I get to define what I think the Christian life should be. And when we have that courage, the way that Dumbledore puts it, writing notes, and I use this in every writing class, he says, "Harry, the time has come where we need to choose between what is right and what is easy." Because the choice isn't between what is right and wrong.
No.
That's rarely ever the choice. People don't say, "Oh, today I'm going to be evil." They say, "You know, it's easier if I take that money than it would be to earn it. It's easier if I lie and say it wasn't me that did that. Mm. It's easier if I go after the girl who is exciting me right now than continue on with the girl I made the promise and the vow to. Mm. It's easier, right? Mm. It's easier to say, hey, become a Christian, your life will be great. It's great marketing. As opposed to, if you become a Christian, you will have the tools that will help you survive in tremendous amounts of pain that you're going to go through.
Mm.
You know, you get to take up your cross.
Yeah.
But I'll be there to carry it with you, right? So anyway, that's the short version. That's me being brief.
It's so awesome.
But it's also why I adore J.K. Rowling, because I do think she has the courage, even in her other writings under other names, I think she has the courage to talk about what she's supposed to be talking about.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. When do you feel close to God?
I feel close to, there's two situations that kind of, that are a little bit more obvious to me. As I said, when I talked about how I became a Christian, I started out with an intellectual question. And I am more bent towards the intellectual in general than the feeling, than the emotion. Than the,
says the man who's cried all the way through the interview.
Yeah, it's true. So when do I feel close to God? Because I've been listening to I can't name them, but some of the other podcasts that you've had, you know, who talk about reading scripture, in the church worship service, and those are not my times really. The two clear times I feel close to God. One of them you and I just experienced together. Mm. The other one is in creation, when I'm creating, when I'm writing. Those glorious moments, and I'm not a good enough writer that it's often enough, but those glorious moments where I do step out of the way, where I feel the Holy Spirit taking over, where my characters become themselves and not me. There are moments in that are just they're transcendent by being incendent by going, if that makes any sense. And I feel alongside. I feel alongside in those moments. And then the other time is in moments of beauty. Mm. And for me too, my wife Catherine is she's the sunshine girl. She's the, we have the blinds open. I'm the have the blinds closed. I want to be in a cave kind of guy. She's more in tune with nature than I am. I couldn't tell you two different kinds of trees. Like, I didn't even notice they were different. Well, one's red. The other one's purple. Well, same thing to me. Every once in a while, I can look back on my life and I can think of moments where nature has done that for me. But usually, the moments of beauty have been man-made, and it's when I am broken by beauty that I most feel God. So it isn't even just, oh wow, that was moving, but did that break me? For example, in telling the story of the selfish giant, that breaks me. And I find in my brokenness is when I most feel God. I think maybe it's because it's when I'm less confident, because I'm overwhelmed with something else. My wife and I recently watched the musical Come From Away, which tells the story of the airport in Newfoundland who took all of the airplanes that were not allowed to go into the United States. And of course, I'm a New Yorker. So any 9/11 story is going to get me. But there were moments in that play that were just so beautiful within that tragedy that it would break me. And even because I've been thinking a lot about this, knowing that I was going to have to answer this question, because they're not religious, they're not they're not religious moments in a common sense. These are secular things that break me. Some of them are pure beauty. So the movie Gravity. In the movie Gravity, when Sandra Bullock's character finally makes it into the space station and is able to remove the outer suit and able to breathe, and she just curls into a fetal position, I start bawling in the movie theater. I can't tell you what it means. I can't put an intellectual stamp on it. I just know it was so gold darn beautiful that it was just a transcendent moment. In Come From Away, there's a moment where it's incredibly sad. So it's not one of those hopeful moments. It's not, you know, because it's the hopeful moments that do it for me. There was a moment that was just so sad, and it was an off the cuff. There's a lot of moments in that play that talk directly about, you know, there's a character whose son is a firefighter in Brooklyn, and she can't locate him because she's trapped up in Newfoundland, so she doesn't know, is he okay? There are people who talk about people who they lost. So there's a lot of that, but this was a throw-off moment. This was a moment about a character that they insidiously only gave us a few points. It was about the loss of a character. I don't want to spoil it. Oh, I'm going to spoil it for anybody who sees it. It was about a monkey. there's a character who realizes that there are animals on these planes in the cargo holds, and everybody has ignored them because they're only concerned about the people. So the local vet crosses the military line and goes to these planes and pulls out all the animals. Well, it included these monkeys that were being headed for a zoo, these exotic monkeys. So we never see the animals. We hear, you know, animal noises, but we see the cages and we see her talking to them and her trying to convince people, no, we got to feed these animals. We got to do something. And she finally gets permission to take them off the planes. And so it's a minor story. It's like, if you have your A story and your B story, this is like a K story.
Right. Yeah.
One of the monkeys is pregnant, and they're saying, oh, this will be the we're making history, because this is the first time this exotic monkey has ever given birth in Newfoundland. one of the jokes they were saying, because it was on its way to the zoo. And then as they're packing up to leave, we cut back to this character. And again, we're just seeing this character at 30 seconds at a time, this vet character. And she's saying goodbye to all the animals. And she's like, to the cat. It's like, I've put your medicine. I've taped it right here. So the next person to see your cage will know to give it to you. Little puppy, just so you know, I put in an extra treat in there for you. And she gets to the monkey cage and she says, I'm so sorry.
Oh.
That you lost. But it's going to be okay. And then play moves on. I'm like, no, move on. You're what? Why? You? For a character, a monkey I never even saw. For a child that was delivered off stage. Just the impact of, because your plane was delayed, because of this horrific thing, the ripple effect. It was a great moment of sadness. And it broke me. And when I'm broken like that, that's when I feel God. Again, I can't give a brief answer to anything.
Okay.
I'm a storyteller.
It's great. It's so great. What's one thing about God and Christianity you wish everyone knew?
I wish that everybody knew. In the church, outside of the church, I wish everybody knew that God is not defined by people. The church does not define God. The church seeks to find out who God is. I'm in a country that is politically Christian. So no matter who the leader of the free world is, they are a Christian by definition. I wish people knew that that's not true. That they don't, the politics doesn't get to decide who God is. Convenience doesn't get to decide who God is. Protecting me from the other does not define who God is. God defines who God is. Jesus defines who God is. And rather than, I wish we all knew that. I wish, because I see it in the church. as much as I see it outside the church of people saying, well, I would never believe in a God who would do such and such. Like, well, he didn't. I see people inside the church saying, well, you have to believe in my God because he does such and such. It's like, well, the Bible disagrees with you. That's not who Jesus is. So I wish that we all knew that so that we all could meet the real Jesus. The Jesus who knows that we're not defined by the way the world defines us, and sees past all of that to see who we really are, in our brokenness, to see who we really are in our kindness, to see who we really could be if we would only, you know, if we would only either stop believing the lies we tell ourselves and start loving each other with a Jesus kind of love. Yeah, that's what I wish.
Yeah, so true. Oh, thank you.
For me as well. I'm not, you know, every day I need to learn that.
Well, I mean, he's so big. There's so much of God to get to know. So yeah, it's a consistent.
We don't have boxes big enough, no matter how we try.
Yeah, consistent redefinition of God all the time, over and over. Yeah. Oh, thank you so much, Sean. It's been a wonderful interview.
You're welcome. I'm sorry. I know that I go on and on.
That's awesome.
Hopefully it gave you what you needed. And it was a joy getting to speak to you.
Wasn't that a wonderful way to finish? I thought it was a fantastic interview. I want to thank Catherine Joy from Joy Music House for the music for this podcast. And I want to say to all of us, have a wonderful Christmas. May you grow to know God more and more as we concentrate on him over this period, and as we head into the new year, holding his hand and walking into whatever he has for us. I look forward to chatting to you again next year.